Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Wednesday. So glad you're here today. Well, I'm expected for today's show. We're addressing a couple of very important topics. The first hour, we're going to talk about financial hardship and what our financial struggles reveal to us about the abundance of God, the provision of God, the love of God, the nearness of God. So excited to welcome back my author friend, Karen Rivendinera, and she has a pit bull. We've got lots in common, but that's a really cool thing. Second hour, we'll have Les and Leslie Parrott in to talk about happiness, the art and science behind the happiness in marriage. And so I'm just super excited about today's show. Also, we've got, you know, you've been hearing all the hoopla about our Faith Radio Writers Contest. So this is our second year. We had over 300 submissions. And we had a handful, five winners. Well, we've got the three top winners in studio with us right now, Ashley, Tamara, and Nora. So they're in studio. They're sitting in on the show. We had our luncheon today. They met with editors from Bethany House. Just a great afternoon. And so I just want to welcome them, let give you a chance to get to know them. Ashley, welcome to Live the Promise.
Thanks, Susie. It's great to be here.
Great to have you. So if you could publish a book right now, what kind of book would you publish?
I think it'd have to be a strange mix of the writings, kind of like Ted Decker, Sandra Cisneros, and the Bronte sisters. So if you can imagine that, kind of quirky.
You've got your niche. You are ready for the industry, I'm just saying. And Tamara, welcome.
Hi, thank you.
Good to be with you. I know you've got a real passion for mission and different things, but you also have a different bent for writing. What would you write if you could publish right now?
I would write contemporary fiction, and that is my goal and dream.
Mm-hmm. And you're a good writer. Mm-hmm. And who inspires you?
I love the work of Jim Rubart.
Yes.
And particularly his book, Rooms, was just so powerful.
Yes, incredible. And we've had him on several times. As I mentioned, he's a friend. And I can't wait to tell him that, how mm-hmm. much you've inspired him. So it's great.
Thanks, Susie.
All right, Nora, welcome.
Thank you so much. So glad to be here.
Glad to have you. So if you could publish a book right now, what would it be?
Well, Brendan Manning is an author I love, and his book Ruthless Trust means a lot to me. And so if I could publish a book right now, it would definitely be about what happens when you are broken by your own choices or by life itself, what God can do with a life that he redeems.
Indeed. And you know what's so amazing about our brokenness, whether it's our own doing or what's happened to us, is it doesn't matter. God can redeem it no matter what.
Absolutely.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Well, congratulations to all of you and just you,
you
beautiful women.
Thanks.
And just inside and out. And I look forward to what God has for you in the days ahead.
Thank you.
So good to have you. Also, just a quick note, if you're in the Twin Cities or you're willing to make the trip, I'd love to have you join me for the Sisterhood event at Emmanuel Christian Center. It's kind of a girls get together on a Friday night, August 22nd. I'll be speaking. Information's on my Facebook page. I would love to have you join us. If you're new to my Facebook page, it's facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Okay. Here's my question for you to think about as the show unfolds. When in your life have you truly experienced God as your provider? When in your life have you truly experienced God as your provider? I say this all the time. We're as desperate, we're more desperate than we can even fathom, and God's more faithful than we even know. So let me tell you about Karen, and we'll get her on the show. Karen Rivendinera is a writer, speaker, and regular contributor at the Hermeneutics blog. At Moody Radio, she works on the air and as a producer for Midday Connection. She currently serves on the worship staff at Elmhurst Christian Reformed Church in Elmhurst, Illinois. Busy, busy mom. You can find her on the web at KarenRivendinera.com. Karen, welcome back to the show. Glad to have you with us.
It's so good to be here. Thank you for having me.
And congratulations on that producer job. That is no small deal. I'm just so impressed and glad for you.
It's really fun. It's been a fun gig, but yeah, there's a lot to learn in radio.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've said it to other hosts, and I'll say it to you. You know, you guys all make it seem so easy, and like it's a seamless thing, and there's a lot happening.
But wow.
It's a lot of fun.
Well, so happy for you. Well, as you know, you've been on the show before. We love to start the conversation talking scripture, and you chose Psalm 49 and Psalm 40, verse 9. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. Talk about that passage.
Yeah, well, I have a friend who recently turned 40, and so for her birthday, she asked each of us to bring a quote or bring a scripture or something like that. And because it was her 40th birthday, and because Psalm 40 is one of my favorite passages, I brought this. I read her the whole psalm. And when I got to this verse, I kind of started laughing. It's not a funny psalm by any stretch, but the part where he says, you know, just when he says, I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know, I just had this internal, like, delighted feeling of feeling like laughing, because it was a sweet moment, I thought, between David and God, where he says, you know how I am. You know I run at the house. You know I come to you with all this stuff. And to me, it just spoke to that intimacy we have with God. And especially as I've gone through this season, you know, that I write about and what we're going to talk about today and broke, you know, of so many times I went to God just angry and desperate and afraid and, you know, sort of laid everything out there. And God knows that. He knows that we're scared. He knows that we're hurt. He knows that we're happy, whatever. And so I've just been thinking a lot about that verse, just how sweet it is that God knows these things about us.
You know, Karen, this is exactly why we do this at the beginning of the show, because you just brought to life a passage and kind of an angle maybe someone's not thought of before. I love this, that he just knows all about us. You know, there's no illusions or surprises. You know, he knew who he's getting when he got us, and I love that. Isn't that great? Well, when we had you on the show last, we talked about your book, Grumble Hallelujah. So before we get into Broke, I got to ask you, did the Grumble Hallelujah, did you write that in the season when things were falling apart, or did things sort of fall apart financially for you after that?
No, things were falling apart when I wrote Grumble Hallelujah, too. That was, it hadn't gotten to the worst part, but that was sort of part, you know, the focus of Grumble was that it seemed like all these other things were happening at once. You know, my parents' marriage was failing, and then my husband's business, too. That was sort of at the beginning of my husband's business starting to take a tumble and me starting to worry about finances and just feeling like life as we knew it, you know, was getting all turned upside down. So that was sort of the theme of Grumble Hallelujah. And then, you know, the broke season sort of started in there, and then it kind of culminated a couple years after that, I guess.
Well, I got to tell you, one of the things that I love about this book, and I'm really excited to unpack this content with you. I also have the feeling we're going to just scratch the surface, but there's not a stress, I don't think, like financial stress. We've been there in our early years of marriage when there really was nothing in the cupboards and no money in the account to feed our little boys. And you write about it, I think, so raw and real and humorously and deeply. And I just want to say that out at the get-go, well done, because that was a gutsy thing to do, and I appreciate that you did it.
Well, thank you for saying that. Yeah, it's, you know, it's funny. It feels, when I was writing it, you know, when you're by yourself and you're writing this stuff out, it feels less gutsy than all of a sudden when you realize, oh, wait, people are reading about this.
Exactly.
When I had to show it, you know, when I had to show the early drafts to my husband and go, was this okay? But yeah,
I love it. And this is another side note observation. It just occurred to me, every woman I know that owns a pit bull is a little bit snarky. I don't know.
Oh.
There must be something to that. Not that, you know, it takes one to know one. Okay, into Broke here. Okay, so you open Broke with the story of a bellhop, and you and your husband met right after you were married. Tell us that story and how and why you set up the book with this story.
Yeah, I did, because it was just one of those weird things that when, of course, it's happening, you have no idea how instrumental it's going to be in your life. But yeah, basically, I opened the book with my husband and I are on our first day of our honeymoon. He'd just arrived at our beautiful hotel in Naples, Florida, and the bellhop is bringing us up to our room. And, you know, we're making small talk. I should more say my husband was making small talk with the bellhop, asking, you know, asking each other what they did, or obviously we knew what the bellhop did, but just, you know, that sort of small talk that comes up. And it turns out that this guy who was helping us with our bags used to be in the same exact business that my husband was in at the time. He had been a financial consultant on Wall Street. And so he began telling my husband about, oh, yeah, I did this, I traded this, I was at this place and that place. And then he said, and then I lost it all. Said it all just fell apart, and I ended up down here. And my husband was just captivated by his story. And the whole time I'm in the elevator and we're walking to our room and I'm like, okay, blah, 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 enough of this, enough of this. You know, I didn't want to hear it. But my husband was really, really interested. And the man kind of said something, though, about how, like, he wouldn't change it at all, right? And he opened the door of our room and kind of waved his arm and said, because in losing all that, I gained this. And he kind of waved his arm out where we could see the ocean. And again, at the time, I thought, okay, just get out of our room. You know, I want to be done. But as it turned out, through the years, this particular character kept coming up. When my husband would sort of doubt and wonder, is this really what I should be doing? Is it, good that I'm spending so much of my time, you know, chasing sort of greed and chasing money and doing this sort of stuff. This man would pop back up and my husband would say, remember what that bellhop said, remember what he said. And it was just interesting then when we finally did come to the place where my husband, who had been in that same line of work, also when we lost the business, I began to remember those words about what we lose to gain so much more. And so in so many ways, that particular man sort of took on a prophetic role in my memory. And I thought, wow, what if God was using that to sort of prepare us? And maybe had I listened more at the time and paid attention to these words of sometimes you do lose to gain, you know, I could have had a better perspective earlier on than I did.
You know, it really is so precious of God to put this man in your path, because you did refer back to him again and again. And for him to say, you know, that he was successful in finances and now he's a bellhop and he wouldn't trade it. I mean, there's something about that, because it just goes to show you, we always think we're going to be happy when we get the next thing or when we achieve the next goal. And that's just a lie. And so I really do love that God allowed at least the memory of that story to kind of be a plumb line for you. Well, you wrote this in your book: when my husband and I asked God if we're really living as we should be, as he would want, when we asked him to put us on the path he'd have us, God let us go broke, dead broke. We got caught in a horrible swirl of depressed housing markets, of sagging business, of long periods of underemployment and then unemployment, of debt from uncovered medical expenses. I want you just to talk about, was this a long gradual, or did this sort of kind of start out slow and then, boom, you were broke? How did that unfold for you?
It started out slow, you know, and just sort of especially as the economy sort of took a turn, that's when my husband's business sort of started slagging. And at the same time, too, he started wondering, is this really what I want to be doing anyway? And, you know, he started feeling out some water for new work. And, the business expenses were, you know, had our own medical insurance because my husband was self-employed. So that alone was incredibly expensive, and we had high deductibles. And then also during that time, I have three kids, but I had two kids during that time who were not covered under maternity insurance. So we had these huge medical expenses that initially we thought, we'll be able to get through this, we'll be able to pay it down, whatever, you know. And but as our income kept going down, and not just my husband's, but my own, you know, I was working during this time too, but as our income started going down and these bills started piling up, as is the case that many people have found themselves in, you know, the trouble with any kind of debt is it compounds. If you can't pay it off quickly, you're stuck with it and it builds. And even though hospitals were good about setting up payment plans and whatnot, it still was there and really kind of suffocating us. So we started pulling money out of savings accounts and retirement accounts and all that. And it just came to the point, as it so often does for people, when you look at your financial situation and go, okay, we're broke. There's nothing. You know, we've got this little stream coming in that can maybe cover some of our bills, but the savings are gone, the debt is high, and we are broke. And it's a terrifying position to finally realize. But yeah, it took a few years.
So, Karen, what were some of the enemy harassments, for lack of a better phrase, what were some of the ways the enemy harassed you, lied to you, struck fear into your soul? What went through your mind during that time?
Oh, man, there were so many ways. It was spiritually, at least there were parts of it that were spiritually some of the darkest places I've been. And it was mostly just you sort of hear that jeering voice. And I'll set it up this way. Throughout this, so often you hear people, well-meaning people, right-speaking people who say, you know, just have faith. God will provide. God will provide. And what generally they're saying is, don't worry about the bills. God will come through and he'll take care of it and you'll be amazed. And God provided so many different ways for us, but for whatever reason, we weren't getting the finances to cover the bills. So it got to the point whenever I would hear someone say, you know, have faith, God will provide, I would hear that little lie in my head, you know, the voice of Satan going, oh, really? Really? Because God sure isn't showing up, you know? And what that turned into then is that one day I finally made an appointment to see my pastor, and I sat down in his office and I said, here's what I believe about God, that either he does not hear me, that he doesn't care about me, or that he isn't real. I mean, that's how bad it got, because I felt like, how could God just be leaving us stranded out here? But God in his goodness, as he often works with me, it was in hearing myself say those words out loud, sitting in my pastor's office, you know, that made me realize I got to do, something's got to change, because I don't actually believe any of those things. I don't want to believe any of those things. But there were so many lies that went through my head during that period.
And so often we speak out of our pain. I mean, that's where our unbelief speaks most, is just out of the deepest places of our pain, you know? And how did your pastor respond? I'm curious.
I'm still so forever, forever grateful to him, because he didn't, his face was kind of just normal. As I said it, I can still picture his face. He didn't register shock. He wasn't like outraged. He wasn't appalled. None of that. He just kind of listened and he said, I don't know that those are actually the only three choices, Karen. He said, let's think about maybe some other ones, you know, and he just sort of helped me walk through that. But I think just the fact that he didn't do a, oh, I can't believe you said, you know, that he didn't respond that way helped me recognize that he didn't believe what I was saying. And it helped me recognize that even what was coming out of my own mouth was a lie I had been fed. You know, yeah. I wasn't speaking God's truth. So that was, it was actually a really great moment for me. And one of the sweet moments, I think, in my faith, as far as that turnaround moment where you go, okay, maybe I got to look at this a different way.
I don't know why this memory came to me. My boys are all grown now, but I'm remembering my middle son, my strong-willed child, who I think he was 7 years old, and he packed up a backpack and said, I'm going to go move out into the woods. I want to be an only child for a while. And I mean, he was having a hard time, frustrated with something, but I tried so hard not to laugh. Not that God is laughing at you, but I just think about, he can handle it. He can handle it when we're having our hissy fits and even our crying out, where are you? He can handle it. In fact, you tell a story when you tromped out in the woods and you were just sort of stomping your feet and telling him how you feel. And then he spoke to you. Can you tell us that story?
Yeah, I love my moments in the woods with God, and it's kind of my go-to place when I do. I call it having an angry stomp with God, where, it was one of those days where I was just sort of fed up, and I was feeling like God wasn't anywhere, and I was desperate for signs for him, and I was just desperate for him to, I'm going to say, show up. I have a friend who hates when people say God showed up, because she always says, God's always there, you just didn't notice, but that was it. I wanted to experience God, and we just had this really, there were a couple different times, but just a sweet time of being there in the winter and feeling like God was really awakening all my senses to experience his presence, and really calling me to just pay attention, you know, even to the looking up at the, it was in the middle of winter, but the just moment of warmth of the sun shining through the trees, you know, and being able to see the little footprints of the animals and just sort of experiencing where God was. And I felt like at the end of this little stomp that I had experienced four of the five senses with God. And I shouldn't put God to the test, I suppose, but I said, okay, God, that's four of the five. I haven't been able to taste you yet. Do you want me to, like, you know, sit down and taste the snow or whatever? And, you know, so God and I were a little bit better. I felt like I was not so angry with him anymore, but I sort of figured, well, tasting is not going to be in the option. I'm not going to be able to taste God here in the woods. But then on my walk back out, I happened to look down a path where there was an old-fashioned pump drinking fountain. And right below the pump drinking fountain was a big sign that just said the word taste on it. I nearly just burst into tears, you know, those moments because you're like, oh my goodness, you know, and I didn't actually drink the water, but it was a sign about what you should not taste in the forest. But to me, it was just one of those, again, awesome moments with God where I feel like if we do pay attention, he really is willing to reveal himself in some great ways. And to me, it was just one of those great reminders of, hey, maybe the bills weren't getting paid the way I wanted to, but God was with me. He was walking with me in this dark valley.
That is what's so amazing, and I love the passage, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is good, and he is providing. And I remember the same thing, Karen, where people would say, because our battle was twofold, with just battling sickness so terribly as a mom with the disease, but then the medical debt that went with it. So I felt like the double debt in my family. I was the energy that it was costing to take care of me was just horrifying to me. And then the medical debt was causing us such great stress. And people would say, have more faith. And I'm like, that makes me tired. I mean, you pray that I could have more faith, but don't tell me, because I don't have even the strength to muster up more faith. I know they mean well, but it's so painful. But when you stop striving, you can taste and see that he is good. I mean, I remember going out into the sandbox with my boys, so stressed out, thinking we're probably going to lose our house. But I shoveled the sand and the sun hit my face. And he's like, see, at this moment right now, you're blessed. And it's like, I tasted it. But we have to look for him, don't we?
We do. And we need to pay attention. I mean, for me, that was really where the book started for me, is because I wanted to put myself through the discipline of noticing God. Because it was too easy. The reason why I was doubting God's provision and doubting God's goodness is because I was, you know, lining up the ways that God should come through. You know, I had it in my head that, well, if God were good, he would, you know, have some check show up at our door unexpectedly and we could wipe away all this debt. You know, that was what I had kind of my agenda for God. And I needed to put all that aside and learn to see God's goodness and feel his presence in every moment, no matter what was going on. And so what I started doing was just sort of writing down these stories, and some were from when I was little, you know, and from when I first knew God, and some were from the present, because I really wanted to sort of chronicle this and force myself to pay attention. And really, that's where the richness of life comes, when exactly what you just said, of sitting in the sandbox and feeling that sun and going, this is the blessing. This is it. God is there.
I got to tell you, I think one of my favorite stories in your book is when you're going to a benefit and for homeless people, and you're normally someone who's able to go and give. And on the way, your hubby's like, don't write a check, don't use the card. And you get there and you're so frustrated because I'm an introvert too. And so I've got panic in my stomach when you had to sit around a table with people you don't know. I'm like, I'd rather go to the dentist. I just would rather go to the dentist. But you've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and oh my goodness, I loved this story. So here you are frustrated. You got no money. You don't know anybody. You're thinking coming tonight was a mistake. Take it from there.
Yeah, so I got there, and I'm wandering around the lobby. I was supposed to meet a friend there, and she was running late. So, right, as any introvert knows, walking around the lobby of a banquet that you don't know anyone is a nightmare. So I end up going into a couple things happen. I end up going into the washroom, you know, to kind of kill time and whatever. But I'm standing at the sink washing my hand, and there's a woman next to me, and she kind of grabs my hand, and she says, oh, you know, it's great to be here tonight. And I said, oh, yeah. And she asked if I've come before, and we're doing a small talk. And it turns out she had benefited from Breakthrough Urban Ministries, this ministry we were at. She had once been homeless and had gone to their shelter, had gone through their programs, and had graduated from the program and had a home. And she held my hands, and she looked into my eyes, and she just said, isn't God good? And at the time, even after hearing her story, I was so lost in fear. I was so worried that my thought was, maybe to you he is, but not to me. You know, that was actually my reaction. That's selfish, that self-centered, that I couldn't even appreciate what God had done in her life. So then we leave that bathroom, and I'm recognizing how horrible I was. But as I walk to our table, because dinner was about to start, I'm saying, okay, God, you've really, really got to show yourself. You have got to be present here. I need to feel you, because I'm about to run out of this place. And I said, you need to show up with some daily bread here. I've been praying for that for a long time. And again, it's one of these just weird little crazy stories. But one of the things I love about God, because when I sat down at the table full of strangers, my friend still not there, I turned to the man next to me, and he introduced himself as Ed. And I said, hi, I'm Karin. And then he grabs the basket in front of him and just hands it to me and says, bread. And it was just that moment of God being like, enough with you and your brain, you know, just focused on me. But I just began to love my relationship with God so much, because I felt like, I don't know, he's a pretty amazing God who does pay attention to us and sort of, I think, likes to twerk us a little bit sometimes when we get lost in our self-centeredness or worry or whatever it is. But he's good about reminding us who he is.
And you know what? He loves the strong will he's given you. He loves everything that he made about you. And he allows us to go through those times, and he stays near. You know, I mean, I just think that's so beautiful, the way that he's loved you and been patient and provided for you. It's just a beautiful thing. Talking to Karin Rivadeneira, we've got four copies of this book, Broke, What Financial Desperation Revealed About God's Abundance. If you're walking through a financially tough time, this book will deeply encourage you. So the first four to get on the air, and maybe you want to ask Karin a question, but either way, we want to hear from you too. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. You can also email me with your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Karen Rivadeneira in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Karen Rivadeneira. She's really written an excellent book. It's titled Broke, What Financial Desperation Revealed About God's Abundance. Their financial picture sort of crumbled before their very eyes, and God just built them back up with put a new song in their heart. And I know lots and lots of people are walking through this kind of hardship. This book will be a great encouragement to you. So give us a call if you want a copy. We'd love to hear from you, even to know how we can stand with you and pray with you. But maybe you've got a question for Karen as well. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Bob is calling in from Shoreview. Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Yes, it's a great interview. I really appreciate you bringing this program and this author to the air. It's a great story and perfect for these times in our country.
Indeed. How can we pray with you, Bob?
I just wanted to voice my support for the program. I don't need any prayer, but I just wanted to let you know that I appreciated the author and the comments that she brings to the air.
Well, thank you so much. And you get a copy of Karen's book. Karen, did you want to say anything?
No, I just appreciate him saying that. That was very nice.
Yeah. We sure do appreciate those calls, Bob. Have a blessed day, and thanks for calling. You get a copy of Karen's book. It'll probably go out in the mail tomorrow. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So before the break, you were talking about you've been praying the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and really in this hard place, and you're at this benefit, and the man hands you bread, and you start to see in some of the most tangible ways how God provides. This statement, after you tell that story in the book, you write, the miracle isn't that suddenly we have bread or money or wisdom when just yesterday we had none, but that our high and holy God stoops low and lowly, that he enters our space to provide. And so often we do think the miracle, you know, our focus is on the miracle and on the breakthrough, but that he would roll up his sleeves and get low and get involved with our story is, to me, even the greater miracle, as you're saying. Say more about that.
Yeah, I think that was one of the things that I needed to discover. Because again, you know, I'd mentioned before how I had it in my head, and I think a lot of us do this, where we kind of have it all figured out how God should operate, you know, how God should come in and fix things, you know, because we're like, this is easy. Just do this, that, and this, and everything will be great. And, you know, it doesn't really usually work out that way. But what really helps everything is when we do recognize that this is God of the universe. You know, even if he isn't, you know, providing the money that I think he should be in the way he should be, even if he isn't making all my problems disappear, you know, he is orchestrating this whole world, and that he just sometimes takes those moments to just sort of have that stranger offer you the bread, which is sort of a ha-ha, there you go, Karen, I'm here. That should floor us each and every time. And I know so many people just chalk that up to coincidence or whatever, or, you know, whether when I was talking about seeing the taste sign by the water fountain. But I don't know. I mean, I just see that as moments that God is just bringing us into his presence and reminding us that he's there. And that really is the miracle, that we have a God who cares. You know, the verse that we shared at the beginning of the program from Psalm 40, verse 9, that God knows if we run at the mouth. You know, God knows that. And I do think that's quite a miracle and quite humbling.
So good. 877-933-2484. We've got Sue calling in from Farmington. Sue, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, we're financially strained. We've sought some financial counseling. I was wondering about tithing. Did you continue to tithe 10% while you were in your financial problems?
That's a great question, and I'll say it. This was probably one of the trickier things for us because my husband and I had totally different views on this as we were going through it. My thing would be that, yes, we did not continue to tithe 10% the whole time. I will just tell you that. And I've written about it. I didn't write about it so much in the book, but I've written about it afterwards. I felt like we should. My husband felt like we should be taking care of other things first and paying down that debt. So it's interesting whenever I talk about this with people, is this really was an area where I had to go to God and say, okay, so what do we do here? Because we were at odds. And my friends who know me well laugh when I tell this story. But when I prayed to God about this, the answer that I heard back from God was to submit. And so what I took that as is that this was something that even though I felt strongly about continuing to tithe, even when it was difficult, even when there was barely any money coming in, that because my husband was wrestling with it so that it was better for me to say, okay, I'm going to follow his lead on this one and kind of back off bugging him about it. So I know a lot of financial people and a lot of godly and right people will say, yes, you should go ahead and keep on tithing. And in general, I would say that too. But man, we had to pray hard about that one because my husband and I were in such different places.
And I think he can really use our differences to bring the Christ-like character out of us. So the obedience for you was to submit and maybe die to your will, and God used that. And Sue, I'll say for us, we were together. We were mutually together in the worst parts of our finances. Both of us in fear became hit and miss tithers and felt deeply convicted after a time. And our finances got worse. I will just say it. Our finances got worse when we were hit and miss. And when we got together, we both got on our knees and we begged God forgiveness for us. We felt like, because nothing should be done in fear. And that's, we pull back in fear. And so we did. And we just, we slowly upped our amount and we talked to our pastor, said, we can't bring in the full 10, but we can do this, but we're working towards this. And it was amazing. It was actually miraculous where we started to feel like our cereal seems to be lasting longer. But God did change our financial picture one step at a time. That was a significant act of obedience for us. That's just our story.
Yeah, no, and I would definitely support that and agree with that. I think what I'm learning is that God uses, again, quirky, interesting things to kind of teach us what we need to be.
Exactly,
you know,
exactly.
To work on. So,
yes. So what I'm curious about, because I know this for anybody who goes through a deep, deep valley of suffering of any kind, you know, it's almost like the stages of grief where there's denial, but then suddenly there's just anger and I cannot believe this is happening. And then there comes a point of submission and acceptance where you still have days where you're throwing hissy fits and kind of having angst, but then more often than not, you're at peace and you're just totally submitted and trusting God. I mean, what did that transition look like for you? And what did it take for you to get more to the point where were angry less of the time and trusting more of the time?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I'm trying to think of, you know, I certainly don't think that there was like a day where it got better. But I was thinking about that recently because we're certainly not out of the woods yet. You know, and I like to be clear about that we don't end the book broke. We're like, and then we paid off every bill and got great, huge salaries. You know, we still have months where I'm looking ahead going, oh, goodness, what's going to happen? But I was thinking about recently how I don't have those panicky moments anymore. And I think what finally happens is that, you know, I'll back it up a little bit. The reason why I think it's so important to go ahead and cry out to God and bring him even our anger and our fear and our frustration is because it keeps us in communication with God.
Mm-hmm.
The worst thing we can do is just stop praying, stop talking, I think. And then I think, once these conversations, once you bring it all to God, and as you said earlier, Susie, know that God can handle it, you begin to feel that sense of sustenance, that God is with you, and he's actually helping you make it day by day by day by day and carrying you even through some really, really hard things. And I think once you've been in that period long enough, you kind of look back and go, look how far I've come. Look at what God has done. You know, we might not be out of this valley, but man, we've made progress. You know, wow, he's worked in our heart this way or that way or whatever. And I think that just naturally kind of makes it so that you're less afraid because you know, well, maybe some other shoe will drop, but God will be with us. God is with us.
You know, I think there's something so powerful about stopping when you're in the valley and in the battle and writing down the benefits of your battle thus far. I mean, I know it's hard to do, but when you go, what are some of the takeaways? What are ways that this has shaped me more into the image of Christ or made me more sturdy in what I believe? I mean, it kind of forces you to reckon with the things that you believe. And I think that helps so much with perspective, don't you?
Oh, it does completely. And I know that, I mean, for us, I mean, both my husband and I, you know, when I even look at what we're doing as far as careers, we are in such better places. We're making less money than we did 15 years ago, but we are in better places. We are living more as the people God created us to be. Another great example, and I write about it in the book, is our kids had been in a wonderful Christian school, and we loved this school, but we couldn't afford that school anymore. And interestingly enough, for a couple of years, I had been sensing God kind of saying, you know, you've got this great community school here, you know, sort of pulling me that direction, but I resisted it. And it was terrifying. It was very scary, and I felt terrible having to pull my kids out of school, you know, their Christian school, and it was sort of humiliating as well. But the blessings they have received, the good, good things that have come from them being in our local public school, have just blown me away all the time. And to me, it's just this wonderful concrete reminder of, yeah, we lost something, but God had something so much better for us. And you're right. I mean, there are benefits of that battle.
Mm. So hard to see when you're in the thick of it. But I think if you can see them, and as your book really is all about noticing the provision, even in the battle, it just helps you to stand and keep perspective. And we'd sure love to stand with you. I think we've got a couple copies of Karen's book, Broke, to give away. If you're struggling right now in a financial battle, this will really bring you perspective and also give you permission to walk through all the things you're feeling, because finances really can do that. They can stir up the emotions. 877-933-2484. Jennifer's calling in from Madison, and I think she might need some prayer today. Jennifer, welcome.
Hi, yes, I do. You know, I had a season where I was very intimate with God, and he was revealing himself to me. And just all of a sudden, I was just attacked on all angles on my financial level, like from everywhere. And I just, you know, I just want some prayer, and I just also want a Bible verse that I can go do when I need to hold that shield of faith up, that I can just throw at the enemy when I need to, and I just need it right now.
Mm. What do you say, Karen?
Oh, yeah, I've been there. I'm actually flipping around for a verse right now. You know what? The first thing that came to mind when you were talking about that past intimacy and feeling like the enemy, you know, waging war on you. This isn't a verse, but it's an ancient prayer that someone shared with me that became a lifeline when I didn't even have words to pray anymore. I mean, as we talked about before, I prayed the Lord's Prayer all the time, but there's a simple prayer called the Jesus Prayer, which is simply this: Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I would repeat that, and that's sort of the point of it, is when you feel those attacks from the enemy, it's a simple prayer that you can repeat, repeat, repeat. You know, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I would repeat it for entire car rides. You know, I'd be in the car for 45 minutes and never stop praying it to sort of ward off those crippling doubts and the attacks. And it always brought such peace, because I think it focuses on so many things, that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And he is merciful. And it reminds us, too, of, you know, of our sinful nature and the role of that, but just the mercy that Jesus shows to us time and again. So that would be what I would suggest, just when you feel sort of that oppressive weight on your chest, if that's at all helpful.
Jennifer, yeah, you know, I'm thinking of a time when I was a little girl. I'm from a family of seven kids, and I think I was probably 3.5, 4 years old. My dad was looking out the window and just intently looking, and I couldn't get his attention. So I hopped up on the counter, and I'm like tugging on his sleeve, and he wouldn't take his eyes off what was out the window. And I looked, and the neighborhood bully was beating up my brother, and he'd been taunting my brother over and over again. And I'm then tugging on my dad's sleeve, going, go, get him, rescue him. And he wouldn't take his eye off of him. And he said, I'm not going to let him lose, but I have to let him fight. And he just, because that was the only way this bully was going to leave him alone. And that has come back to me again and again, that there are giants in our land, and we are going to battle. And but he, God is with us. And the verse that came to me is Ephesians 6:16, and it's about raising your shield of faith. And in Ephesians 6, it's all about the weapons of your warfare, the belt, the shoes, the breastplate. But I did a study on that shield of faith, and I don't think we can even fathom what happens, because Scripture says that shield is to ward off every single fiery dart the enemy sends our way. So when you raise that up in faith and say no this far and no more, you don't get to harass me with fear or worry or insecurity. It actually, the word is dunamis, and it means explosive power. So you ignite explosive power by standing in your authority in Christ, saying, no, you can't do this to me. Now, that's different than the name it and claim it. I'm going to claim the Corvette and claim a full bank account. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying doing battle when that enemy harasses you and makes you want to cower and cover your head. You have everything you need to stand. I would just bathe yourself in Ephesians 6, learn the weapons of your warfare, take your stand, and say, no more. You're not doing this to me. And you will feel strength rise up in your soul. You will. And you'll get a copy of Karen's book, too. So bless you. Thanks for calling. I hate that. It's so hard, and I just know what it's like to feel like you're getting pummeled, you know? Well, how about your prayer life, Karen, with you and your hubby? How did that play into this when you guys were hanging on, white-knuckling, and wondering when the things would change for you?
Well, and I think, you know, sort of what I alluded to before with the tithing question is, what's hard about stuff like this is sort of like grief, you know, and you alluded to that too. You go through things in different ways, you know. So at one time, one of our faith, you know, we'd be great, the faith would be strong. Others of us would, you know, the other of us would be sort of in the toilet with it. And very rarely during this time were we sort of in the same place. Except when things started looking up, you know, then we kind of got back together. But it was really hard, and that's why I did begin to lean very heavily on the Lord's Prayer, and even, you know, the Jesus Prayer that I said before, because there were times I could not even come up with words anymore to say to God. You know, I was kind of done lamenting. I was sort of in this, you know, place, but I didn't want to stop talking. I didn't want to not pray, and so the Lord's Prayer became really, really instrumental to me, which, you know, it's no slouch prayer. It's a pretty good prayer.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, but yeah.
You know, and you think about finances is probably one of the number one stressors on marriage. What did you do to, I mean, I know for us too, that was a major strain in those early years. What did you do to keep your marriage connected?
Yeah, it was really hard. And what was funny is because for a while, too, both of us were working out of the house, which was good because it saved on office space rent, but bad because that adds to the stress, too, that we were always in the same place. But what was good about it is we did have lots of time to connect. So we were never, you know, to be able to check in with each other quick during the day, you know, we spent a lot of time together. And I think that helped in many ways, especially when we didn't have money to go on dates. The idea that we could pause and have lunch together and make sandwiches at the table in the middle of the day was really quite wonderful. There was a season where we went and talked to somebody. There was a nice faith-based counselor that was nearby who gave us a great discount on the rate because we did have to stop and say, okay, how are we going to get through this? Because it's so stressful, and you're both so fearful, and, you know, and we would each sometimes fall into that blame thing, you know, when you get really nervous and you think, well, this is their fault and whatever. And we didn't want, you know, we had three young kids. We still have three kids at home. You don't want to do irreparable harm, obviously, to them either. So we tried to get some help, talk to pastors, talk to counselors, try to do what we could to stay connected to one another.
So how did the battle impact your kids, speaking of your children?
I think for the most part, pretty good. I mean, it was certainly difficult times, especially, you know, when we had to switch schools. That was tricky because that really affected them. You know, they were losing their friends. They were losing the school they had always known. And there was even some kind of faith crises there for them because they kind of went, well, why wouldn't God provide, you know, why wouldn't God, you know, give us money that we could keep doing this? And, but as it's turned out, they're all incredibly grateful to be where they are. So they now see, you know, the importance of it, but it was, you know, for the most part, they came through it. We were able to have some really honest conversations about, you know, and keeping them mindful of this is scary for us right now. It's hard to pay some bills, but you know, making sure that they understood that we weren't going to be on the streets. You know, worst case scenario, we would be in grandma and grandpa's basement. I don't even think we ever had that conversation with them. But, you know, keeping them mindful that people do have it worse around the world, that this wasn't the worst possible thing that could ever happen to people.
So did your hubby get a different, did he go on a different career path, or how did things start to turn around for you with income?
Yeah, that's a great question. So after, you know, part of the stress of all this is that once his income did start going down with his business, he really felt called by God that he was supposed to be doing something different. So he kind of shuttered his business and did kind of small things here and there. But then what was so difficult is just the unemployment. You know, we all know this. The unemployment situation was so problematic. But yes, he, a couple of years ago, got a different job and one he loves. Which is wonderful. And I had been, you know, through the years writing and doing freelance editing and all this sort of stuff too, speaking like I do, that's not set income. But and so it did. It just sort of was one of those things where one day all of a sudden we had jobs. You know, my husband had that. I have a part-time job at my church where I'm actually sitting right now. Again, it wasn't, neither of them were the kind of jobs where we went, oh, phew, we'll never have to worry about money again. But they were jobs that provided and that we can, you know, start chipping away at some of the debt that had accumulated and whatever, and hopefully rebuild some stuff that was lost.
Well, you know, we hate the thought of being desperate. But as I said at the beginning of the show, we're desperate whether we understand that we are or not. And I love what you wrote here. You said, when we aren't desperate, we're not looking. And when we aren't noticing God or how he provides, and then we miss a whole lot of holy ground. We miss a whole lot of what God is offering us through our needs for him. And I'm thinking of Jennifer, who just called, and others like that, where they're in the trauma still of the disruption of their lives, where they're just, you know, exhausted, worn out, going, I can't see him anywhere because I'm so traumatized by what has just happened. What steps can they take to just start to notice God and see his provision?
No, that's a great question, because it is. I know this is so tricky to tell people when you are so afraid, because the last thing you want to do is offer pat things of, oh, it'll be better. You know, being desperate is good. And of course it is. But I would just suggest starting with those small things. What are the tiny ways that you notice God? And maybe it is, you know, keeping a gratitude journal. A lot of people do that. But maybe beyond that, do put your senses to the test, you know, sort of like I did in the woods that day. How do you see God? How do you feel God? How do you taste God? Where do you sense his presence? And being really, really intentional about that, just noticing God, because he is everywhere. He's at work everywhere. And even for things like small coincidences, you know, how about instead of just going, oh, that's funny, I can't believe that, that's random, maybe you look at it and go, hey, that was a gift from God that I happened to bump into that old friend at the Jewel, or the grocery store, you know, whatever it is. Start accrediting those things to God, because he is there. He is at work in this world. And I think that's very, very helpful. So we don't start getting the sense that God is ignoring us completely. We don't ever understand why he doesn't rescue us. I mean, I love that example of your dad. That might actually give some great insight into what God is thinking.
You know, and he does give us good gifts, and every good gift comes from him, but we do miss it. We do miss it when we're in that trauma place. And I think it's just so good that he's so patient and he leads us. Well, you've shared a few stories of God's provision. Can you think of a few others? I'm just thinking of that person listening today. You know, like somebody called in and said benevolent funds, they help bring relief to people in financially tough times, and somebody blessed them accordingly. And so what are some of the ways that God just sort of kept you provided for along the way?
He did. Oh, definitely our family. There were some friends too. And you know, what was funny is I'm thinking of one man that I remember, it was kind of in the early stages before we had really told people about how dire our situation was. And my husband came home and he said, I had lunch with so-and-so, and he goes, and I just told him where we were at. And I was actually angry at my husband because I thought, you told him, you know, how embarrassing. And I went through all this. And the next week we got a stack of grocery cards from that man. And it was so amazing because it was at a time where I didn't know where we were going to, you know, how we were going to buy food. You know, I would have had to go back on the credit card that was inching toward being maxed out, you know, and I think that that's part of what we have to do you know, to realize it's okay. Everybody has some source of being broke in their life, you know, but we get so afraid and so embarrassed to tell people, hey, we're struggling with this. But people can't help us unless they know. So really being willing to tell people in a safe way to say, hey, you know what, we could use some help. Not necessarily coming out and saying, can you give me gift cards, but but letting people know. Most people, especially in church communities, are very ready and willing to help if they only know.
You know, I think it's amazing, you know, when you tell that story at the benefit for homeless people, you were somebody who was a big giver, and then you had to go and be on the receiving end, and you received a roll, you received a bread after you're saying, give us this day our daily bread.
Uh-huh.
I think, you know, we are much better givers when we've humbly had to receive. And I just think we have so much more compassion for those who need what we have, you know. We don't want to be on that side of the equation, but it does make us better givers, doesn't it?
It really does. I mean, that's the thing. You know, I'm always careful that, you know, when I talk about this, I understand that, you know, we never reached the level of poverty or that so many people do know. And yet just being in that situation of knowing the fear, you know, of potentially losing a home, of not knowing, you know, of not being able to pay medical bills for kids, you know, of not being able to go to the dentist because you don't have money. Just being in that totally breaks and opens your heart, I think, for the people suffering, you know, in our communities and around the world. And I am grateful for that because you're right. It's totally changed my perspective on giving and why we are called to do this as a world in need.
Well, I appreciate your heart so much, Karen, and I'm so glad that you wrote this book. I know it's going to bless many. And as we wrap up, I'm thinking of Jennifer. I'm now wishing I would have prayed for her before she hung up. Would you pray for Jennifer and all the Jennifers listening today who are just feeling like the enemy is winning the day?
I will do that. Oh, God in heaven, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. And sometimes that means that you are indeed coming through with the cash or the gift cards or whatever it is that people need. Other times it is rescue of another sort, and all the time it is your presence with us. So thank you for being that. Thank you for walking with us through every dark valley, for being near us through during the nights where we are just up and worried, and thank you for your new mercies that come every single morning. Thank you for your gift of grace and the way that you are just near us. So I pray for those right now who are in the thick of it, Lord, who are terrified right now, who don't know where their next meal will come from, who don't know how bills are going to get paid. God, be near. Be near. Send people to help and to come alongside them as well. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Karen, thank you for joining us today. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. Title of the book is Broke. Now, tuning in next hour, I'll be talking to Les and Leslie Parrott about making happy, the art and science of a happy marriage. That's up hour 2. Don't go away. We'll be right back.